Good morning, and welcome again to First Baptist Church. Welcome to those who are watching with us online, and welcome again to family and friends that are with us for the holiday weekend. It's always good to have you folks with us. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, so as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to say and pray to the God that made us. Does that sound like a description of our country today? This was President Abraham Lincoln's address as he called the nation to a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer over 150 years ago. Can you imagine calling Americans to humiliation? Reminding us that everything we have is not of ourselves, but it is from God. During our nation's very hardest times, like the Depression of the 1930s, giving was greater than it is today. When unemployment is almost gone, wages and home values are so much higher, and our standard of living is well above what it was back in those hard times. With the great blessings of our nation that we've enjoyed over 245 years, we seem to have fallen prey to dangerous treasure. Things from our worldly kingdom that are more important to us than God's kingdom. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This morning's message from the Gospel of Mark is called Dangerous Treasure. As we continue this series from Mark's Gospel, we see Jesus as a man with a clear mission and a clear message. The active calling of the reader, of the listener to the message, is evident in every chapter. Jesus responds to the world around him in his day, helping his listeners better understand God and his true heart. And his statements are typically clear commands for us to follow. Mark doesn't pull any punches. He makes it clear and easy for us to know, what am I supposed to do now that I've heard this? We're supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The series is called The Crown and the Cross because the first half of the book was focused on Jesus being revealed as the Messiah, the one rightly deserving to wear that crown. And then in halfway through chapter 8, we shifted gears. Jesus' ministry started heading towards Jerusalem, where he knew he was facing his biggest challenge. He knew that he would suffer, that he would die. But the good news is he knew that he would rise again. So he's beginning to tell his disciples, beginning to prepare them, letting them know about the road that lay ahead, not only for him, but for them. The road of discipleship is not an easy one. And Jesus wanted them to be ready, and he wants us to be ready today if we're going to be true followers. Last week, Jesus answered a question about divorce, and he explained God's marriage plan for a man and a woman to come together and remain together for their entire lives. Then he used the example of a pure faith of a child and said, this is the way you come to God's kingdom. In fact, this is the only way. You have to come with empty hands, not holding on to what you think is going to make you good enough for heaven. Jesus responds this morning to a life-changing question of a young man. And his response shocked the people of his day. And it's kind of surprising even still today, his warnings about dangerous treasure and what it looks like to really enter the kingdom of God. It's not just the risks that we might take to find that treasure, but the high price of holding on to it so tightly without seeing the real cost. Our parallel passages to Mark chapter 10 this morning are Matthew 19 and Luke 18. But if you want to turn to Mark 10 with me, we're going to read there. But before we read, I'd like to pray and offer up this time to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we come before you this morning, needy people, worthless people, people who are in need of salvation, people who need a Savior. We have no intrinsic value. We have no worth of our own. But because your Son came and died on the cross, we can have the gift of eternal life. And we do have value in your eyes. We become sons and daughters of the King. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, as we hear the very words of Jesus Christ, help us encounter Jesus anew and afresh, just as the people of his day did. Help us, Lord, to not be hearers only of your word, but to be doers, to have our hearts prepared to be changed, to have our thoughts and our motives changed. Lord, let your word pour into our hearts this morning and let your Holy Spirit move us wherever you desire that we go. Your desire for us is always that we would become conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen. I'm going to read through all of these verses together. You can follow on the screen or in your copy of Scripture. And then we're going to talk about dangerous treasure. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 down to 31. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished, and they said to him, "Then who can be saved?" "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." In verse 17, we have a man's life-changing question. If you're here with me in the room, there's an insert in your bulletin, and if you like to fill in blanks, if you like to jot down notes, you can do that. If you're watching online, there is you're going to be able to see the screens as we go, but there's also the digital bulletin, which is faithlife.com/Dunkirk Baptist. So verse 17 says, a man runs up to Jesus, begging him to answer a pressing question. What must I do to inherit life? Mark simply calls him a man. And later we discover that he has great wealth and property. Our parallel passage in Matthew 19 tells us that he was a young man. And Luke tells us that he was also a ruler. So putting this all together, if you look at the heading in your Bible, which is not inspired, it says the rich young man, or sometimes it'll say the rich young ruler. If we put together all of these pieces of the gospel, we get the full picture. Here's someone with money, someone with political power, and he's surprisingly young. Does that surprise you? Usually, you have wealth, you have political power as you get older. Maybe he inherited it. We don't know. In the Middle Eastern culture of Jesus' day, men did not run in public. They walked slowly and dignified. Picture them wearing their long robes, and we can picture the Pharisees kind of strutting around the streets. But men did the same thing. They walked slowly, but not this young man. He runs up to Jesus and kneels before him. Good teacher, what must I do? In his mind, and just about everyone else's, he asks a question. What must I do to be saved? What must I think? Not what must I believe, but what must I do? The majority of the world today thinks that achieving eternal life, being right with God, is a matter of doing. It's a matter of our actions. What do we have to do to please God? And Jesus turns all of that upside down, not only for this young man, but for his disciples and for us today. He's thinking about his actions, his works. He's not thinking about faith. So Jesus answers, and he also provides a warning about dangerous treasure. Verse 18, how is Jesus going to answer this question? Of course, with a question. Jesus always turns it back around on the person and makes them begin to answer their own question. That's a great way to teach people. I'm so thankful for our Sunday school teachers, for our kids' church teachers who teach God's word. Asking people questions is a great way for people to learn because it gets them involved. It's not just you stating something, it's having a conversation. Think about that when you're sharing the gospel as well. What do you believe? Why do you believe that? What do you base the truth on? Ask questions. Get people to start talking instead of, listen to what I have to say. That always puts people off. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the word of God. But start by asking good questions. And Jesus' question is, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. On first blush, when you hear that, you think, well, is Jesus saying he's not God? This word good is talking about intrinsic value, the goodness of someone because of who they are. And Jesus is saying, if you call me good, it's like you're calling me God. Do you get it? Do you understand this? He's questioning this man, trying to understand a little bit more about what he's thinking. He's not saying, I'm not God, but he's saying, to call me good is to call me God. Jesus then lists five of the commandments. These are the ones about how we treat each other. If you've ever looked at the Ten Commandments, there are five that are vertical between us and God, and then there are five that are horizontal, the way we treat other people, between us and others. And Jesus talks about those. He says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness. And here he changes things up. Do not defraud, honor your father and mother. He changes the command, do not covet, to do not defraud. Coveting is wanting what someone else has. And this young man has everything. He's wealthy, he has property, he has political power. He doesn't need anything, so he's probably not coveting anything from others. But how did he get to have that money? Don't defraud. Don't take advantage of the poor. Don't take advantage of the weak. If that's how you got your money, God doesn't want you to gain wealth in that way. Don't defraud others. Verse 20, the young man answers, all of these I've kept from my youth. In other words, since I was 13, since I became a man, I've kept these commands. And Jesus doesn't even challenge him. But verse 21 gives us a beautiful picture of God's unconditional, compassionate love. It says, Jesus looked at the man. He looked at him. And he loved him. He saw his heart. He saw that he was desiring eternal life, and he loved this man. His wealth had nothing to do with it. Jesus valued him as a person, as an equally created man before God. Jesus knew that in spite of his vast wealth, in spite of his power, in spite of his property, he was empty inside. And Jesus wanted to see him saved. Jesus didn't seek him as a disciple because he thought, oh, here's a guy to have on my team. Somebody with money, somebody who can pay all the bills, someone with political power. Maybe he can fix things between me and the Pharisees. Here's someone who could really change things for God. And Jesus says, give all of that up. Just follow me. Come to me like a child. With empty hands, with arms stretched out, saying, Abba, Father. Jesus knew his heart. He knew that he was working hard at keeping the law, the moral code. He knew that he was wealthy and he had everything he could possibly want. But Jesus knew that he was also missing the most important thing, total devotion and love for God. So Jesus says, the one thing you lack can be fixed this way. Go, sell everything you have. Give it away to the poor. You'll have treasure instead of here on earth. It'll be in heaven. Come, follow me. Verse 22 has been called the saddest verse in the Bible. Look at it with me. Jesus looked around, disheartened by the saying. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Would it have been easier for him to walk away from all of that, to give it all away if there was less? Possibly. This is the only person who came to Jesus happy and went away sad. He's the only person who answered no when Jesus called him. Think about the 12 disciples. Jesus is walking by the shore and he sees fishermen. And he says, Peter, James, John, come follow me. Andrew, come follow me. And it says they immediately left their nets. They left their father in the boat. They walked away from their livelihood. They walked away from their families for a time. And they followed Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector, sitting at the booth, taking a bribe off of the top or the bottom of everything that came in, walked away from it all and followed Jesus. Every one of the disciples walked away from their existing life to follow Jesus. Jesus called this young man, come, follow me. And he walks away, disheartened. It means deeply depressed, crushed, like a sunny sky suddenly turned dark. He walked away because he had such great possessions. He was rich. He was loaded. His treasures were just too much for him to give up. He weighed the cost, and he thought, I've got everything I need right here. I'm not going to give this up to follow Jesus. Contrast this again with last week's message. As the children were coming to Jesus with nothing, they needed nothing. They came to Jesus empty-handed, knowing that they needed him. And this young man who has everything this world has to offer, money, power, property, yet he can't gain the ultimate treasure of eternal life. With his hands and his heart grasping so tightly to this world's treasures, he's holding on to it all, and he can't put his hand out and say, Jesus, I need you. That's why treasure is so dangerous. We usually think that more treasure will fill us, it'll meet all of our needs. And while this young man said he was able to keep the commandments that Jesus listed, his heart attitude made him unable to keep the first commandment, the one that Jesus didn't quote, do not worship any gods before me. Don't put anything ahead of me. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. This man's heart was filled with his treasure, and his treasure was not God. His treasure was stuff. In reality, this man's wealth was his God. It was his idol. It was his treasure. If he could not give it up, he would be violating the first and the most foundational commandment, love God more than anything else. The task of selling everything and giving it away, that in and of itself did not give this man eternal life. Jesus isn't commanding poverty for him or for us today. Some people read this passage and say, oh, I need to give everything up to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus knew his heart. He knew what was keeping him from a life devoted to God. And he said, this is what you have to do. You need to get rid of this. And that thing might be different for every one of us, the things that are keeping us from God. Radical obedience was the first step for this man to become a disciple. Remember back a couple passages when Jesus made another radical statement? If your eye is what offends you, causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. If your foot walks you into sin, cut it off. Get rid of the things that are taking you further away from God so that it's just you and God and nothing else. This man couldn't give up his worldly treasure and fully trust God. Instead of trusting in himself and trusting in his own wealth, his own power, the things he had acquired for himself, whether he did it by taking advantage of others, we don't know. But the stuff he was hanging on to was keeping him from seeing his need for God. And so Jesus warns his disciples, and in so doing, warns us today about the dangerous treasures of this world. Verses 23 to 27, he shocks them by saying how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. This is true because the rich, the wealthy, who have basically all of their physical needs met, usually become self-reliant. Think of the arrogance that goes with wealth. Think of multi-generational wealth. And people think that it's owed to them, that their position just naturally came to them and didn't think about the work that went before them. As I talk about the wealthy, as I talk about the rich, please don't check out. You are rich. I know that we have crazy inflation. Gas prices are absolutely ridiculous. Makes you want to walk everywhere and be like Jesus, put on your sandals and just walk. Our minimum wage is way above typical earnings of the rest of the world. Most people in this world live in actual day-to-day poverty. But here in America, we are blessed with just about everything we need. Yes, there may be people here this morning that are struggling with bills, but those are bills that you chose sometimes. There may be people struggling to pay the rent, getting to the end of the week and saying the cupboards are a little bare, we need to put more food in those cabinets. I'm not dismissing the possibility that that exists here in this room. Those listening to us, certainly around the United States, there are people in poverty. But praise God, most of us are not wondering if we will eat today. Most of us are not wondering if we will have a place to lay our head at night, let alone on a floor, but in a comfortable memory foam bed. My memory foam bed is a big divot now. It's not so great. I would trade it in a minute. We're not wondering if our shoes are going to last through the week because we can always pull out another pair from the closet. We're blessed with so much that we struggle to be thankful for what we have. When we feel empty, we can buy something else to dull the pain. The pain that was meant to drive us to God, to get us on our knees saying, God, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your treasure. How often do you find yourself clicking on Amazon and just scrolling through stuff, adding it to your cart, adding it to your wish list when you're bored or maybe when you're depressed? Oh, some more stuff will make me feel better. Maybe the latest version of my phone will fix all of my problems. Maybe a shinier car, like we talked about last week, new caritis. All of those diseases come with wealth because we can buy more stuff. Our abundance, our self-sufficiency has become our greatest deficiency. Listen to that again. Our abundance, our self-sufficiency has become our greatest deficiency. People who have everything on earth but still lack what is most important, eternal life. We have enough money, but sadly the majority of Americans don't have God's kingdom. They don't have peace with God. With all of this wealth, why is depression higher than ever? Why are suicides higher than ever? Because the things of this earth grow strangely dim when we compare them to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said, store up your treasure in heaven, not here on earth, where moth and rust will eat away at them. They'll disappear. You can't take it with you. So why are we so focused on the things of earth? Sometimes it's fear. I have to have enough in my bank account. What if something bad happens? What if I've got a big repair? And there's prudence in saving money instead of spending it. The reason that the disciples were so shocked, that they were so amazed, is because the rabbis of their day taught that wealth was a sign of God's blessing. The Proverbs have all kinds of wise statements about money. Store up in lean times, be ready for difficult times. It talks about that over and over again. And so along the hundreds and thousands of years, the Jews thought, oh, if we do everything right, God's going to bless us. So if we're blessed, we must be doing everything right. Instead of thinking about God's grace, instead of thinking about God's great mercy and being thankful, they thought, well, we must be doing pretty good because we have everything we need. There are many churches who preach that same thing today. A few weeks back, I talked about the false prosperity gospel that tells people that God wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be trouble-free. And if you only believe enough, then that's going to be your life. So if you're struggling with your health, if you're struggling with money, then God must not love you anymore. He must not be pleased with what you're doing. Give a little more, do a little more. And again, it comes back to what must I do for peace with God instead of receiving the free grace, in receiving the mercy, the forgiveness, the gift of salvation. This is absolutely not what Jesus preached. Verse 24, Jesus repeats, "Children, how difficult it is." Children, there's that loving term. Listen to me. "How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God." It's not easy believism. You don't just raise your hand or pray a prayer to have eternal life and real peace with God. How difficult it is. And Jesus uses hyperbole. We talked about that before with the cutting off of the hands and the plucking out of the eyes. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Hyperbole, for those who forgot their high school English class or literature, is over-exaggeration to make a point. I remember hearing years ago that this eye of a needle was a gate on the way into Jerusalem. Anybody remember hearing that? And it was so small and narrow that the camel had to be removed of all its baggage so it could go in just alone. Unfortunately, that's not what Jesus was talking about, because there was no such gate. Nothing like that, even until 900 AD, almost a thousand years after Jesus, were there ever small gates into Jerusalem. Jesus was just over-exaggerating and saying, just like you can't fit a camel through a needle, an actual little needle for sewing, you can't enter kingdom with all your stuff. Jesus' teachings were revolutionary. They were scandalous, even today. Notice, Jesus didn't condemn riches as evil in and of themselves. That's why today's message is dangerous treasure. They're a temptation. They can be a hindrance, and they can be a diversion of where our thoughts and our heart need to be focused. They can provide false security so that people trust in their stuff and in the safety that they provide instead of radical trust in God alone. Again, in verse 26, the disciples, it says, were exceedingly astonished. Holy cow! What are you saying, Jesus? Did we hear you right? It almost sounds like you said, rich people are not really the best. Don't we think that today? Aren't the rich people the ones that we're looking to say, what kind of shoes should I wear? What shows should I be watching? We elevate the wealthy as celebrity status. Excuse me. We follow them thinking they must have it all together. The disciples thought, well, everyone knows that the rich are the ones who are really pleasing God. They couldn't believe that Jesus was saying it's hard for them to know God. And so they say, then who could possibly be saved? If it's not the rich people who are doing it all right, who can be saved? And we come to verse 27, the key to understanding this whole passage. If you haven't underlined or highlighted this, this would be a good time to do it. Jesus looked at them, dramatic pause, made sure they were listening. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. You can't get your own way into heaven. You can't buy your way in. You can't push your way in with political power. You can't get into heaven on your own. It's not your merit. It's not your wealth. It's not your good behavior. None of these things matter. It's literally impossible for you to just go to heaven on your own. But with God, the impossible is possible. The amazing grace of salvation. It's a gift of God. Don't take this verse out of context now that you've highlighted it. And every time you're feeling down, say, well, God can do anything impossible, so I can fly if I want to. I can do anything I want. I can make it to the NFL and be a pro quarterback if I want to, because impossible things are possible with God. Put it on your wall, put it on your bumper sticker, I can do anything. That's not what Jesus is saying. Salvation, peace with God, is possible only God's way. There's only one way, and Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. The life that you want with God is only possible through me. That is exclusive. It doesn't mean all roads lead to heaven. It doesn't mean that as long as you're sincere and as long as you believe with all your heart, something good will happen. There's only one way. Jesus made that really clear. Only through me. Only through my death on the cross can you be saved. Jesus was telling his disciples ahead of time, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. But I will rise again. And you can have everlasting life just like I will have. Mark Brooks said in his New American Commentary, inheriting eternal life, entering the kingdom, and being saved are impossible for any human being, but not for God, who is good and desires the salvation of all. Therefore, all must depend entirely upon God. Such absolute trust in God makes possible a life of faithful discipleship. This echoes Jesus' teaching about the humble faith and the empty hands of a child being the only way to enter into God's kingdom. It has nothing to do with what you bring with you or what you do. Your wealth, your power, your authority, your popularity, your heritage, your parents growing up in church doesn't make you automatically a believer. No matter how powerful your parents may be in church or in town, none of those things matter. It's you and God. And have you trusted Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? There is none righteous, no, not one. Adam read Ephesians 2 for us earlier. Only by God's grace can we be saved, so that none of us can boast. We can't say, look at these things that I did. God, aren't you so pleased with me? No one can boast or brag. Someone said, we are just beggars showing another beggar the place to find food. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Come, take, eat my bread, drink my blood, be a part of me. That's the only way that you're going to be saved. And Jesus presents a divine paradox. It's not simply hard to be saved. It's quite impossible. But our God is the God of the impossible. Only through his Holy Spirit can we comprehend our own sinfulness, our own need of repentance and redemption. Only by God's mercy can we be forgiven and can we be saved. Have you come to that place in your life where you were so low that you had to look up and accept the outstretched hand of God inviting you to everlasting life? That's why treasure is so dangerous, because it lifts us up, it boosts us up, it carries us along so that we're never low enough to have to look up. We're always looking down at everything else, thinking, I've got it made. I've got it set. What could I possibly need? Do I need God? I'm doing okay. That's why it's difficult to have treasure that blinds you from your need for God, that keeps you from having those tough days where you're wondering, how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to get to work today when my car's broken and my shoes have a hole in them? How am I going to do this? God, please help me. That's what brings us to our knees. not only individually, but as a nation. When we prosper collectively, we forget how we got here. Not only the blood of those who died for our freedom, but the faith of those who said, here's a place where anyone can worship. They can worship freely. We're all are created equal. Who everyone stands before God, no matter what color, what religion, what nationality, what language you speak. Sorry, erase what religion. You can worship anyone you want here, but there's only one religion. That was still true in the founding of our country, and that's still true today. We welcome people here because we want them to come and know the true God, the one God. Not by forcing it on them, not by making it a state religion, but by saying, you can come hear the truth freely. And that's our job to share it. If you've come to that place where you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, say amen. If you have not, please come talk to me today. The most important question of this young man's life was, how can I have eternal life? I have everything else. How do I get eternal life? But he wanted to just add it to his list of treasures. He wasn't willing to give up of everything else and say, God, I need you and you alone. He wasn't able to let go of those treasures and say, Jesus, you can provide everything I need. I trust you and I trust in you alone. God is calling you, just as Jesus asked this young man to follow him. Will you walk away in sadness and despair, hopeless, or will you follow him? Peter appears to be the official spokesman of the disciples. And in verse 28, he says, look, Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. We're okay, right? We're in, right, Jesus? We must be doing it. In verse 29, Jesus answers some of the sacrifices. Yes, you have given up your homes. You've given up your family. But then he reminds them that there are awesome rewards. You will be rewarded 100-fold here on earth and in heaven. A different Peter, Peter Parker, was told that with great power comes great responsibility. That sounds a lot like the Bible verse. Jesus was saying, with great sacrifice comes great reward. Here's kingdom math. It's 100 times. You give up one house and you gain 100 open doors to share the gospel. You leave the safety of 2 parents and you have a church full of spiritual parents and grandparents who are here to encourage you and at times even correct you. Senior saints who will teach and disciple you. Brothers and sisters who will come alongside you. You may lose 1 worldly friend, and you'll find 100 spiritual companions who have a far deeper impact on your life. Spiritual friends who share the same mind of Christ, the same spirit, and the same goal in life, glorifying Jesus Christ as Savior. Are you willing to give up that 1 friend to gain 100 better friends? This is priceless. It's the pearl of great value that's worth selling everything to gain. And then Jesus brings us back to reality in verse 30. He said, you're going to get all of these things with persecutions. There's again the clarity against the prosperity and everything is going to be rosy. Yes, in addition to great rewards, you're going to experience persecutions. That's probably a reassuring word from our Lord to these disciples because he knew that every one of them was going to have to face death or deny him. The early church, as Mark was writing, needed to be encouraged because they were being persecuted. They were being fed to the lions. And today, Are we willing to face persecution? Are we willing to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm not just talking about your rights as an American citizen, but the gospel. Are you willing to stand up for Jesus Christ and be persecuted? Verse 31, Jesus ends by restating this kingdom principle that's backwards from the world's thinking. Many who are first will be last, and the last will become first. The key to becoming great in God's kingdom is making yourself least, becoming a servant rather than demanding to be served. Giving what you have away, being willing to give to anyone rather than accumulating more and more. Using the money, the assets that you may have to advance God's kingdom instead of trying to build up your own kingdom and protect your own safety where you're at the center of the kingdom. Put Jesus Christ in his rightful place on the throne as Lord of your life. That's again a complete dispute of easy believism. All you have to do is pray. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for loving me. But if he's not Lord of your life, if you're not following him, then you're not his disciple. So many people, Jesus said, will go through life saying, but Lord, I did this in your name. I did that in your name. I did all of these things. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Don't let that be said to you. Warren Wiersbe said, money is a marvelous servant, but a terrible master. If you possess money, be grateful and use it for God's glory. Money is a marvelous servant, but a terrible master. If you possess it, be grateful and use it for God's glory. But if money possesses you, then beware. It's good to have the things that money can buy, provided that you don't lose the things that money can't buy. The deceitfulness of riches have so choked the soil of this young man's heart that he was unable to receive the good seed of the word and be saved. There was no room for anything else. Tim Keller's awesome book, Jesus the King, about Mark's gospel is the one that I referenced at the beginning of this series, and I recommend it to you. You may still want to read it because we still have a little bit of over half of the book left. He had a money test in this chapter about this message, and he said, this is how you know money is a problem for you. You can't give away large amounts. You get scared if you have less. When you see others with more, you struggle. Why don't I have that? You compare yourselves. When it becomes a scorecard and your identity, these are indications that your treasure may be too much. It may be controlling you. It may have taken over your heart. And Jesus' answer was, give to the poor and follow me. It doesn't say you have to become destitute, but be generous as God is generous. Use what he's given you, and he will continue to take care of you. This young man was so excited to see Jesus. He had it all, and he wanted it all. He said, I've been successful socially, economically, religiously, morally. Am I missing anything? And Jesus says, yes, you can't do enough for eternal life. You have to empty your hands and your heart to receive the gift of eternal life with God as the center. Jesus must be the treasure, your treasure, not the world. If you want to look at this last one, you can look at the website. Paul warned believers in 1 Timothy 6:17 of some things to do if your wealth gets to be too much. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. Choose the treasure of eternal life and don't let money or anything else take its place. Mark's going to come. We're going to close in a final song. Please bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you that it is a free gift that you hold out and you offer to everyone unequivocally. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be poor enough in spirit to recognize our need for you. And help us, Lord, when we are blessed, as so many of us in this room and in this nation are, help us to be generous with what you've given us, to not hold on to it so tightly, to not be afraid that you won't take care of us, that we have to take care of ourselves. Help us, Lord, to beware of dangerous treasure. Let our hearts be focused on pleasing you and on sharing you with those around us. Father, may we store up our treasure in heaven instead of here on earth. Help us to realize that our greatest treasure is in your Son, Jesus Christ, because he alone is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.